ask you a simple question tonight. What kind of prayer are you? Now, I don't even know if that term prayer is a word, but for tonight's sake, we're going to make it a word because I'm speaking. I just have that kind of authority to make up new words as I go. So I ask you the question, what kind of prayer are you? I want to take prayer lives and compare them to cars, if you'll work with me here for just a minute. Four types of prayer lives that we can see. The first one is the Cadillac. Boy, it is smooth. It is so smooth, so eloquent, so gentle, so steady. It's so effortless. The words just glide off the tongue. Such good grammar, such correct syntax, so many great adjectives that the Cadillac prayer uses. Well, the second prayer is the Corvette. Boy, it is quick, but it is powerful. It may not be a long, drawn-out prayer, but the amount of words that were used were very purposeful, were very meaningful. Able to hit just the right phrases, able to say just the right things so quickly. Well, the third one is the Comanche. Comanche's a little rugged, but boy, it's durable. It keeps going and going and going. And just when it hits those moments when the prayer life seems to get stuck, it's able to push through it because it's rugged, it's durable. Well, the last prayer life is not as appealing. It's what we would call the El Camino. This type of prayer is not very reliable. This type of prayer hardly ever prays. And it, just when it seems they get going, well, just like any good old El Camino would do, it breaks down and it stops. It's very rough, it's very dry, and it's so unpredictable. I don't know about you, but I find myself in one of those four prayer lives. Tonight, I want to talk about those El Camino prayers. I want to talk to those of you, those of us in this audience tonight, who simply struggle with prayer life, who struggle with that consistent prayer life, because sometimes we wonder, does prayer really make a difference? Does it really change our lives? Some of us pray like a desert with an oasis. We go through these long, dry spells, and then all of a sudden come to this beautiful scene, this beautiful prayer life that we enjoy for a little bit, but then we hit that long, dry spell. And though we enjoy it and are really caught up in the prayer life, it just like any oasis, it never lasts for long. Maybe it's because we struggle with sincerity in our prayers. Oh, we know we ought to pray, and so we do out of habit, out of ritual, but, well, let's be honest, there's just not a whole lot of sincerity there. It's more out of ritual. Maybe it is that we struggle with honesty in our prayers, that we're just simply not opening up and allowing God to come in. We're not being completely honest. Though He knows everything that's in our heart, we're not fully opening it up to Him and letting Him come in and take complete control. There are so many different scenarios that we could describe that we could use to show how so many of us struggle with prayer. I want to take you to Mark chapter 9. An example that Jesus deals with that I really feel like is going to show us tonight, does prayer really make a difference? Mark chapter 9, verses 14 through 29. I'm going to take just a few minutes and read this tonight, and then go back and we're going to draw some application from this passage. Starting Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet Him. "What are you arguing about with them?" He asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "O unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water trying to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said, "everything is possible for him who believes." Immediately the boy's father explained, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he commanded, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and it came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This can only come out by prayer." I'm firmly convinced we see here a guy who struggles with prayer. Maybe what we would call that El Camino type of prayer life. Very, very rough prayer. Now you might be saying, "Well, I don't remember him praying." Well, I want to show you where he cries out to God. We find it here in, let me back up and find it. We find it here in verse 22. "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Though he didn't start out with "Our Father who is in heaven," though he didn't end it with "In Jesus' name," his cry out to God is exactly what our prayers look like. "Oh, Father, have pity on me. Father, help me." However, what we see here is we see a man who is praying out of desperation, that this guy's really struggling with prayer, and he's praying out of desperation. He's praying out of frustration. He's praying out of pain because here he's watching his child suffer. He's praying out of his own pain from his child. Now, this is a father who did not have the joys like the other dads in the community. He wasn't able to take his son out in the backyard and play pitch and catch. He wasn't able to take his son into the backyard and show him how to build something or show him how to fix something around the house. Here is a father who sat night and day by his son's side on call 24/7 because he never knew when the next episode was going to occur. And after watching his son, who he says from childhood, so apparently the boy has dealt with this for several years, here is a father who is just ready to see his son not suffer. And he's crying out in his desperation. He's crying out in his last ditch effort that if you can do anything for him. This is not any kind of courageous prayer. This is not any kind of confident prayer. He doesn't even use any kind of eloquent terms. This prayer is so mild. It's so meek. It's so desperate. It's almost as if he's got doubt that, well, I've tried everything else, and if you think you can do something for him. It's almost like when somebody comes up to you and says, "Well, you probably can't help me with this, but," boy, don't you love conversations that start out like that? Doubt right off the bat. That's exactly what this father does to Jesus. "Well, I don't know if you can do anything with this, but if you can help." This is not one of these beautiful, drawn-out, majestic cries to God. I think many of us don't pray because we don't know exactly what to say. We're waiting till we learn how to pray, till it sort of comes to us. Because we hear those who stand up here, and we hear those around our family and our friends, that boy, it just seems like they say all the right things. That the phrases just roll off their tongue in just the right way. And when I learn how to do that, well, that's when I'll start praying. You know, I've prayed so many times and I just hit those awkward moments. It just, all of a sudden I was going and then it just stopped. And to keep it from being rough, to keep it from being awkward, well, I just simply don't do it. You know, it's a good thing that this father didn't wait till he knew exactly what to say to God. It's a good thing that this father didn't wait till he had just the right words to say to Jesus. That in the moment of his desperation, in the moment of his cry, here he is. And he lays it out there, doubt and all, if you can do anything. You know, I believe that this story in the Bible has very significant applications for us. Two applications I want to pull out this evening. The first one, so clear, so powerful. It's not about the one who says the prayer. It's about the one who hears the prayer. Now, I want you to think about where Jesus just came from. The Bible tells us that Jesus just came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, as the Bible describes it, that Jesus has gone up on this mountain. He's taken with him Peter, James, and John. And there he gets up on the mountain, and Moses and Elijah appear. And Jesus is transfigurated. He becomes very radiant. It is one of the most glorious times he has ever been seen by men. And all of a sudden, Peter cries out, "Oh, Lord, it is so good for us to be here. Let's build three tabernacles." And then all of a sudden, the voice from heaven comes. It's God, and he says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What an awesome event. Wouldn't you love to have been a fly on that mountainside, to be able to have heard God's voice come from the heavens? And then all of a sudden, Peter and James and John with Jesus begin walking back down the mountain. And could you imagine the conversations that took place? And there they hit the base of the mountain, and all of a sudden they see a crowd. And it's very chaotic. And they're surrounding something. And as they approach, they come up on this poor little boy who's laying on the ground, no doubt suffering. And there his desperate father is arguing with the disciples. "Why couldn't you do anything? You've healed so-and-so. Why couldn't you help my son?" And all of a sudden the religious leaders are standing around the disciples and they're ridiculing him. "Yeah, you just think you're bad." And the disciples are questioning themselves. "Well, what happened? Just a couple of weeks ago, we were casting out demons left and right. You remember when Jesus sent us out on the limited commission? We didn't have anything to eat. We just went, and there we had power over demons. We had power over the sick. Man, it was like we had a demon gun. Just bow, bow, demon's gone. And all of a sudden, we can't do anything." And this is the scene that Jesus rolls up on. Now we see a little bit of Jesus' exasperation here. Here he's got prayerless disciples. He's got proud religious leaders because the disciples have failed. And here he's got a desperate dad. Here in verse 19, Jesus cries out, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I going to be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" So the question then comes, do these simple, desperate prayers really make a difference? Well, I want to take you back to verses 25 and 27. Jesus sees the crowd running to the scene, rebukes the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he was dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. Simple, simple, desperate prayers like this make a difference. You better believe it. Second application I think we can find is in the disciples' reaction. They've had this failure of a day. Jesus brings the spirit out of the boy, and there he begins to walk inside, getting away from the crowd. There his disciples come and say, "Teacher, what happened? Why couldn't we do it?" There Jesus replied, "Well, this kind can only be driven out by fasting and prayer," or as this version of Mark says, "This kind can only come out by prayer." When we think about the events of the day, we think about who prayed. Who prayed? Isn't that a logical question? We know it wasn't the disciples. We know it wasn't the religious leaders. They didn't leave and go back to the temple to pray for this young man. We know that it wasn't the crowd that was gathering around him. They weren't holding a candlelight prayer vigil over this little boy. In fact, they were just as chaotic as the disciples and the religious leaders. So the question then comes, well, who prayed? Well, the only prayer that we find in this story is the Father. Do simple, desperate prayers really make a difference to God? Oh, you better believe it. First application, it's not about the one who says the prayer. It's about the one who hears the prayer. That's God. The second application is that God is moved more by our hurt than by our eloquence. God doesn't care how we say it. He just wants us to simply say it. I'll give you an example. Those of you in this audience that are parents, your child comes running up to you and they're hurt. And it's obvious. They are in pain. And so the obvious question you ask is, what's the matter? Where are you hurting? And they say, oh, my foot hurts. And then you say, hold on a minute. You need to clean that up a little bit. I mean, give me some good adjectives here, you know. Really describe the intensity of the pain. Tell me, how bad is it? You know, talk about, man, it hurts so bad that it feels like an alligator ripped my foot off. I mean, give me something, you know. Don't tell me it hurts. Give me something here. Never in your right mind would you ever do something like that. Why? Because you're more worried about finding out what's the matter than you are them, how they're exactly telling you. That's exactly the way God is. He doesn't care how we tell it to Him. He just wants to know, how are we hurting? He just wants to know what's going on. He just wants us to praise Him in the best ways that we know how. And if it's through simple, desperate prayers, then that's what God wants. If you've been blessed to be able to pray to God in very beautiful ways, then be grateful for that. But if not, if you struggle so much, don't think, boy, I wish I was like so-and-so, because all God wants to hear is your voice. All God wants to hear is your heart. However rough, however rugged, however desperate it is, He just wants to hear. He wants to talk with us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to know when things don't make sense. He wants to know when we don't know what to do. He wants to know when we're down. Oh, He wants to know when we're up. He wants to know what's going on in our families. What's going on with our children? What's going on with our spouses? What's going on with our parents? He wants to know how our relationships are with our friends. He wants to know our struggles. He wants to know our dreams, our goals, our aspirations, our fears, our doubts, our worries. He wants to know everything. And He doesn't care how you tell it to Him. He just wants you to tell it to Him. And so tonight, if you're sitting here asking the same question that I've asked many times in my life, does prayer really make a difference? Just ask this sick boy's father. And I can promise you the answer that he'll tell you. You better believe it makes a difference. You better believe it's powerful. So many of you in this audience tonight can attest to that fact, that you could stand up here and talk about moments in your life when you were at rock bottom and the only thing that you knew to do was talk to God, and all of a sudden, it's like a whole new you appeared. All of a sudden, things changed. Something went different, and all of a sudden, things were back on the up and up. Some of you in this audience could stand up here and could tell us about how there were times when you faced such tragedy that all you knew was to open your heart to God and say, God, why? Why? And regardless of whether the answers came or not, there was a comfort because you knew God was in control. So many different stories we could spend time telling, but they all come back to the fact that prayer makes a difference. Prayer makes a difference. And we've got to strive each and every day to getting stronger in that. Because that's our relationship with God. That's our communication line to the most abundant source of eternal life. Even if tonight you find yourself in El Camino prayer, I can promise you one thing. God's glad you're still trying. If you find yourself tonight a Comanche prayer, boy, you're a little rugged, but you're durable. Oh, God wants you to keep going. Keep chugging along. If you're that Corvette, if you're quick and powerful, oh, God says you keep pouring your heart out. If you're that Cadillac prayer, that you're so smooth, so melodious, so eloquent, God's thankful. In all aspects, He's thankful for His children who spend time with Him. We and His people are called to spend time with Him because He gave His entire life for us. Because He sent Jesus to this world to die on a cross, so that we could have that prayer line open with Him. You may remember in Matthew 27 when Jesus cries out and he breathes his last and he gives up the ghost, all of a sudden there's an earthquake. And the Bible says that in the temple, the veil of the temple was torn in two. It was torn from top to bottom. A feat that no man could do. God used that to symbolize that now we are able to get to God. We are able to access him personally. We don't have to go through some form of priest. We don't have to go through some man. That we are able to go through Jesus Christ, his son, the Messiah. That part of that are the blessings that come from being forgiven, that come from being part of the church, that come from the prayer life that we're able to enjoy, that come from the worship that we're able to give to him. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And Jesus says, oh, come back. Come to the Father. Come enjoy this new life that he will give. He says we should come to him in belief, having repented of our sin, having confessed our belief in Jesus' name, and going to the waters of baptism, having our sins washed away as we plunge underneath that water, and then we come up a new life, our sins washed away, new, whole, enjoying our newfound faith, enjoying that prayer life that we have. Maybe it is that you've done that you need to regain focus on some things you've let slip in your life. And God's calling you to come back. If you've been to those waters of baptism and you've let some distractions get in your life, then God simply says, come back, enjoy that prayer relationship again. Come seek my forgiveness through the powerful prayer that I've given you. And he says he'll restore us. He'll renew us. Tonight, allow the message to change your life. Allow the simple, desperate prayer of this man to become us. God, if you can do anything with me, do it. Because I can't do anything on my own. The invitation is open. If you need to respond, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?